We are in a study through the book of 1 Timothy. We're calling this study, We Are Family. And the reason we're calling it that is because Paul tells us in this letter to Timothy that it's a letter to this young pastor, Timothy, who is pastoring in the city of Ephesus. He wants him to know how the family of God, the church, should operate, should function. And so he's been giving Timothy, through this letter, instruction. A lot of you have been here for most of it, and we've covered a lot of territory. And last week, he kind of hemmed in on a theme that he had touched on a couple times through his letter to Timothy. It's a very real concern that Paul had in that first century, which we saw last week we need to be thinking about as well today in the 21st century. And that is this idea of false teachers. There's people that will teach and live a certain way that will pull people away from the truth. Mm-hmm. Yep. There's no shortage of bad examples. Would you agree?
Amen.
There's no shortage of bad examples today. Because we are exposed to so much through various media forms, television and movies and radio and internet. Remember radio? It's that thing in your car that we don't use anymore. Radio and television, all these different sources that can bring examples into our lives. I hope that we are conscious of that and we're thinking intentionally that all around us, there's a, I'm going to use a big word, I love this word, plethora of bad examples. I won't tell you the movie that I learned that word from, but some of you know. There's a plethora, you know?
I know that.
There's a plethora of bad examples. And as Paul is going through this letter to Timothy, he touches several times about there's bad examples. There's people that are living and speaking and doing things that are wrong and hurtful and pulling people away from the truth. If you're a parent, you're aware of the plethora of bad examples, right? When you turn on, hey, just you want? Can I watch TV? Sure, watch TV. Make it the Disney Channel. Make it ABC Family. Make it a Nickelodeon, if that's still around. Make it one of those channels. And you can just walk away and feel confident, right?
No,
you can't. No. Because there is this onslaught of bad examples. And Paul has just touched upon one that's very real in Timothy's day, and we saw last week in our day as well, in chapter 6, verse 9. He says this, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people are living this way. There's some examples, Timothy, right there in your church. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves through. They've run themselves through with many griefs. And there's this example. There's this life. But look at verse 11. But. Now, whenever there's a but in the text, take careful attention and stop, circle it, underline it, whatever, and say, okay, wait a minute, there's a turning here. There's a contrast here. There's a comparison here. Something that's going to be said, we need to pay attention to.
Yep.
But you, man of God, you, Timothy, you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you, Timothy, made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Andy and I want to share two principles, and we'll have some thoughts underneath each of them. But if you look in your bulletin, there's a half sheet, a white sheet of paper, with some space there for you to take some notes if you'd like to this morning. Two primary principles from the text, and the first one is this. Timothy, lead by example. Lead by example. There is a direct primary application to pastors, elders, those who are responsible to lead the church. No doubt about it. Timothy, lead by example. There's also, though, then a direct application to all of us who say that we are children of God, followers of Jesus. Because we need lots of good examples, godly examples. No? We do. Not just when we're young and little, but we need godly examples in our life throughout life. So Paul says, Timothy, you need to lead by example. So what does that look like? How do we lead by example?
Leading by example is knowing what kind of traps are out there, knowing what to look for. And I agree with Kurt that even though that Paul was writing this to Timothy, it's recorded in the Bible for all of us to follow the example. It's not just for me, it's for Matt. It's for Amy. It's for everybody to read and digest and learn. And there's all kinds of different traps out there. In Proverbs, it says, it talks about a righteous man knows what to flee from. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what your ability. But with temptation, he will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So to understand what the traps are, one, you have to have your nose in the Word of God. If you're not constantly reading and digesting what the Word of God is, you may not realize that you're walking into a trap. So we have to be careful. We have to be diligent to not just rely on Kurt and I to stand up here and tell you what the trap is. Because when you leave here, I mean, you talked about it last week with a smorgasbord going out to lunch. If all you get is your spiritual food right now, right here, for an hour and a half, and then you walk away, you may be walking into a trap that you don't even realize is a trap. So I encourage you, don't just rely on the people that stand up here. Open the Word of God on a daily basis and digest that.
Amen. So here's some things you can write in, maybe in the margin of your notes. You saw that point that we need to know what the traps are. Right over on the side, just write flee. Okay, F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. Yeah, thank you. Flee. Do we even use that word anymore?
Not very often.
Run away. Yeah. You know, run away. Just run away from the... But write the word flee there. The next one, I want you to write follow next to the next point. This point in your notes, it reads this way. You invest your life in what really matters here and in eternity. See, there's things that only matter here in life, and then there's things that matter for this life and the next. We saw that just a couple of weeks ago, one of them being godliness. And so to Timothy, he says, you flee, you run away from these traps, we need to know what they are. And then he says, I want you to pursue. And the word pursue here, just write follow. Well, we're going to do F, so we'll remember them. But it means to run swiftly after something to catch them. Now, if you're a parent of a toddler, 2-, 3-, 4-year-old, you know exactly what this looks like. Because they're constantly running away from you into some dangerous situation, right? My oldest daughter, Courtney, when she was little, we had gone to Las Vegas to visit some family. Becky's family was there, and they had opened this tram thing that went from two of those big casinos. One was the Pyramid, and then the other one, I think, was like the Castle. And so there was this tram that we were sitting on that took you from one, do you remember? You're really little. And it was going from one to the other. We're going over the road, and we're probably about 40 feet in the air, and the sliding doors fail, and they open. And Courtney decides that she's going to run for the doors. She's like, hey, the door's open. That's what you do, right? The door's open, the ride's over, you run to the door. I mean, the panic, the sense of, ah! And me and there was a gentleman next to me that got to her first, people just immediately rent to grab her. And the purpose of moving quickly was to catch her and keep her from falling out of the thing. That's the image of this word here. When he says, Timothy, I want you to pursue. It's not a jog. It's not a, you know, just whatever and, you know, kind of in one day and out the other. He says, I want you to run after these things with the intent of catching them. It also implies this idea that it's going to be more of a marathon than a sprint. It's going to be a long-term endeavor. And so he lists out what he wants him to follow. Timothy, if you're going to be a good example, you got to stay away from the traps. You got to watch out for them, know what they are, and you need to stay away. And then you need to pursue. You need to invest intentionally in the following things. You need to make choices that would display your pursuit of this. What does he list there? First, he says righteousness, right? Invest in righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Now, righteousness can be used a couple of different ways. We know from other scriptures that this is not talking about I earn my salvation with God. I become righteous by doing good things, because we remembered this morning how it is that I became righteous in God's eyes. Something I couldn't earn, something I never was able to earn, it's something that Jesus gave to me. He freely deposited into my account so that I have the righteousness of God. But when that moment happened and my heart and life were transformed, this new life that he'd given me begins to take shape. And to this young man, Paul says, you need to be pursuing after righteousness. It literally just means right in God's eyes, pleasing God. You need to know God's word. You need to know what pleases him, and then go after it. Know what God wants, what is right in God's eyes, and go after it. Are you challenged as I am walking through the course of a week in the culture and the time in which we live, when we're bombarded with all kinds of ideas of what is right and what is wrong? Is it easy to become confused? Is it easy to become distracted or lose our bearing? I think it is. The key is what Andy already challenged us with, is to know the word of God. I need to know what's right in God's eyes, and then agree with him and pursue it. Pursue righteousness. Number two, pursue godliness. This is reverence and respect. It's the idea, and Paul's used this word, if you've paid attention, he used it in chapter 6. This is the fourth time. Paul uses it in Titus. Peter uses it. It's this idea that I respect. I have a sense of awe and worship, a sense of wow. When I look at God and I think of God, and what it does is it transforms me and changes me into his image. You see, we want to be like the people that we respect, don't we? Or the people we worship. I mean, who hasn't taken out a guitar and, you know, thought of, you know, and you have a person, you know, hopefully it's Lincoln Brewster maybe, you know, and you want to be like that. Or when you're out playing football with your friends. For me, it was Roman Gabriel. Nobody even knows who that is. But it was Roman Gabriel, quarterback for the Rams. Well, you're old too, CJ. You know, I had his card, and I clipped it to my bike, you know, to make the little motorcycle sound. And I got as many of those because I want. And in those days, this is what football cards looked like. With his helmet off. And he had his hand up like that, and he had a football in his hand. And it was like Mr. Cool. I wanted to be Roman Gabriel. And I collect, see, we're drawn to those that we worship or we look up to. Godliness is this idea that I look up to him. And I have a sense of awe and respect and worship of him. And as I pursue that, I'm changed into his image. I start wearing his jersey. I start wearing his colors. I start looking like him. Timothy, pursue that. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. Pursue faith. Following Jesus is a life of faith, is it not?
Yes, it is.
He's given us a lot of evidence to have confidence and believe in him, but on a day-to-day basis, we're called to live by faith, not by sight. How do I pursue faith? What does it look like? It's each moment, each encounter, each circumstance, I'm faced with a choice. To trust God and what I understand about him and his word and obey that and trust that and act on that, or come up with an alternative plan and follow my own thing. No? That's not your life. That's my life. In how I interact with my kids, my grandkids, my wife, my job, the people I work with, pray for me. Mm. You know, I mean, no, all these moments, every day I'm faced with trust God, take his word by faith and obey it, or go a different direction. Timothy, pursue faith. Live by faith, moment to moment, day by day. Pursue faith. Love. Pursue love. You know, the essence of this word agape, as we look through the scriptures, could maybe be looked at this way. Each and every moment, each interaction with a person, each situation I'm in, I'm faced with a choice. To serve or to be served. Mm-hmm. To give. Let me help you, old man, down the stairs. To give or to expect to receive. It really comes down to that basic of an assertion, a question. It's Jesus with his disciples in John 13, and they're getting ready to have a meal. One person got up, took off his outside coat, put a towel, and washed the dirty, smelly feet of the rest. Who was it?
The leader.
It was the leader. It was Jesus. And he says, you understand what I've done for you? I've set for you an example. See, he is a godly example of what love is. It's always looking to give, to serve, rather than to take. And he says, Timothy, pursue love. Make your life be characterized by love. Be known by love. Because this is how all men will know that you're my disciple, if you have love for each other. So pursue love, and each moment ask that question. What does it look like for me to serve, for me to give? Because what comes naturally for me is, what do I get out of this? How do I win? How do I come out on top? How do I get what I want? And that's not love. Pursue love, and pursue endurance, patience, steadfastness, consistency. It is a marathon, guys. It is a race to follow Amen. Jesus. Amen. Some days we'll stumble. Some days we'll fall yes. down. Some days will be really tough. Some days will be less tough, a little easier. It's keep going. Pursue endurance, Timothy, patience. You know how we get endurance? And I hate this part. You do it. You run. How yes. do you become a marathon runner? You run.
Yep.
And what do you do after that? You run some more. Then what do you do after that? You run some more. And what do you get the next day? What do? You cry? Yeah, you stay in bed. If you're me, you stay in bed for 3 days. And you just keep, see, that's how you develop endurance. You just, a day at a time, you just get up and you run. Right, Gary? And you just run. When you don't feel like it, you run. When your muscles are sore, and what happens is you're pursuing endurance, patience, consistency. And the last one is, he says, pursue gentleness. And I think I know this is intentional, that he wraps it up at the end. Literally, is it just a gentleness of spirit? It's an internal quality that you're at peace and you're quiet and you're calm and you're gentle. It's the exact opposite of anger and worry and anxiety. We all know what that looks like, right? When inside we're filled with those things, he said it's the opposite. I want you to pursue gentleness, just a peaceful quietness inside. Invest in those things, because they have value for this life. Can we imagine what that looks like? Wouldn't you love to have those kind of people around you all the time? Wouldn't you love to be married to somebody like that? Someday, you know, for me, right now, it's sort of for me already, that's what I have. But, you know, to be married to that, to have children like that, to have a church family like that, it has great value here, and then it has great value eternally yes. as well. So invest in the things that matter in this life and the next. What else?
To stay the course. Verse 12 talks about fighting the good fight of faith. When I read that, I'm reading a couple books, and one of them is Point Man. I don't know how many of you guys know where that Point Man derives from. It's Vietnam, where a platoon of men are going through the jungle, and daily they choose a different point man. And today is Kurt's turn to be the point man. So he's in charge of the guys behind him, and he's walking through the jungle, and he's panning. He's looking for these snipers. So what happens when just that quick a shot goes through and it hits Kurt in the leg and he falls down? If he's not grounded in his faith, the first thing he's going to do is think of yourself, right? But if you're grounded and you're constantly pursuing God, when he's hit by that bullet and fire, rapid fire all over the place, he's going to know, I have to protect the people behind me. And he's grabbing the walkie-talkie, calling for backup, calling for help, calling another pastor, I need your help in this situation. If you're not intentional in your walk with Christ, when you come upon those traps, those barrages of fire, you don't know what to do. You crumble. So you have to stay focused. You have to learn to be the point man. When I got married, my platoon went from 1 to 3, my wife and my 2 older boys. And then within 5 years, my platoon went to 6. I had 2 more boys. 28 years later, my platoon is 18 in my platoon. That I'm in charge of, that I'm the point man of, that I have to learn to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. I have to be the example for my boys. Sherry recommended a book for me to read by Wayne Cordero. And in that book, it says that if you were to launch a missile to Mars and you were just 1 inch, that's not very much. If you were 1 inch off on the launch pad, you would miss Mars by 900 miles. From coast to coast to California, you would be off that far. If I don't want to be off in my watch, I have to be dedicated to this. I have to stay grounded in my faith. I'm going to make mistakes, but I have to learn to go back. I have to learn to lean on my pastor. I have to learn to be connected to other godly people in my life. I can't endure this by myself. I just can't. So, Kurt?
So the third word we'll suggest you put in your margin is fight. So we've got flee, flee from these things, run away from them, follow after these things that he's listed, and then we're fighting. And we're fighting for the faith. We're fighting for the truth of God's word. And it is a team fight.
It is.
We're not in it by ourselves. And then the last one, I'll just tell you now, you can put on your margin, is faithful. To be faithful. Because what Paul is doing here for Timothy is he's taking him on this journey and these challenges of leading by example. Is you got to stay away from certain things, you've got to pursue, follow after other things, and you've got to keep fighting. It is a battle. When Steve Farrar wrote that book, he about Point Man, it really is about comparing the Christian life to fighting in a literal firefight.
Yes.
Yeah, with bullets and stuff, and the stakes are incredibly high, and there is an enemy that is pulling no punches to try to destroy God's plans and the faith, to discredit it. And we're in this fight, and we have to fight. And it's all leading to this phrase where he says to Timothy, he says, now take hold. So you flee, you fight, you follow after, and you need to be faithful to something. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, or to anyone who wants to be a godly example, hold on to the life that God offers and let go of everything else. See, at the end of the day, this is what it's all about. Why do we flee? Why do we follow after? Why do we live intentionally? Why do we pursue these things? And why do we fight for the faith? It's so that people might have eternal life, that people might know who Jesus is. And he says, Timothy, let me remind you, hold on to that eternal life. Hold on to what you found in Christ. When you publicly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you confessed him as Lord and believed in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, and you did it publicly in front of people, a lot of witnesses, that's what being a godly example is about. Parents, don't answer out loud. We're grandparents, we're grandpas. Are there days when you just want to quit? When you just want to, you know what, this ain't worth it. All I do is fail. All I do is yell at my kids or dealing with crisis or clean it, whatever. You know, dads, I'm a terrible example. No matter how hard I try, I just seem to, you know, or I've given. Why do we keep fleeing? Why do we keep following? Why do we keep fighting the faith? Timothy, take hold on to eternal life. It's about people knowing Jesus Christ. It's about your children knowing, having a godly example so that they too can put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it hasn't changed much being grandparents.
No.
It looks a little different. I can, you know, give away a lot more candy and do things that I would never have done as a parent. But it's still, I want my grandkids to have a godly example. Why? I want them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I want them to trust in him and experience eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
This is why it's so critical for there to be godly examples. This is the power of a godly example. Timothy, you take hold and you hold on to the eternal life that you found in Christ and you let everything else go. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's about. That's what's at stake. That's what we as a church need to be about as the family of God, is that we are providing godly examples, men, women, young people. My son, who's in his 20s, we've had this conversation many times. He graduated from college, and he's going to be moving back here to California and pursuing his life and figuring out what God has for him. And He has a lot of unanswered questions, but I'll tell you this. He has a heart devoted to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he loves Jesus Christ, and there's a couple of key reasons why. We'll give glory to God because God's the faithful one to work, but he does it through people. There's two key moments of his life. The first one was your mom, Yoshi Tanaka, that prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and told him that over and over and over again when he was a young child. The other was young men. The guy up here playing piano, Pastor Happy Feet. He's one of Tyler's godly examples. Ben Stevenson, Danny Probasco. There was a group of young men that he looked up to and he wanted to be like. And when he looked to them, he saw evidence of God in their life and their love for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Tyler's following God today in a big way because of those two elements, godly examples that were set. An old woman who said, I can't do anything for Jesus. She would tell me, I just wish I could go home. And she prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and set a godly example for him. And then young men that invested in him, took him places, did crazy things with him, and showed him what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's about people trusting in Jesus Christ because they see in that godly example what it looks like to follow Jesus. In contrast to this other one, these people that are pursuing money and piercing themselves through and destroying their life, he says, Timothy, lead by example. Lead a church, your church, to become a church of people, a family that is filled with godly examples. Because it's about people knowing Jesus Christ. So you got the four words? Flee, follow, fight, and faithful. Be faithful to what it's all about.
To tack on just a little bit, Kurt commented about examples. Legacy follows right in with that. And we have to grab a hold of the fact that we leave a legacy, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And there's three generations, Kurt's dad, Kurt, and now Tyler. There's legacies. If it's a bad legacy, guess what? It just follows suit. So be dedicated.
There's actually four.
Oh, there is.
Morrison's.
Morrison,
yeah.
Yes. That's incredible.
He's fourth generation,
The second half of this, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:13 through 16, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Kurt, how do we follow that example?
Man, I don't know if I can follow that verse. That's a pretty amazing
We can almost say amen and go home.
Yeah. Some have said that's the most, glory-filled doxology that appears in the New Testament, Paul's words here. But we do want to try to, grab a hold of this, pick it apart a little bit. And the first one is this idea of looking to Jesus as a real-life role model. Paul says, Timothy, I'm gonna really get your attention here. In the sight of God, the Father, and in the sight of Jesus Christ. That, in other words, this is all being observed and watched from heaven. God is very much aware of you and your life and the choices you're making, the situation you're in. That's true for all of us, right? So there's some weight here. He reminds him of that. And then he gives him a specific example from the life of Christ. He says, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Same wording that he used in verse 12. Remember, Timothy, when you made your good confession, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you confess with your heart who he is. Jesus, before Pilate, and without going into all the details, most of us are familiar with what's happening in that moment, right? He's on trial, and he's before the Roman governor who has the authority to set him free or to order his execution. And they're interacting. And in that moment, when he could have gotten out of what was coming next, he was faithful to confess who he was and why he was here.
Amen.
You see, Jesus himself established it, and Paul's confirming it here. If I'm going to lead by example, it means I have to follow my example. And my example is who? Jesus Christ. I am encouraged by other godly examples. God uses people, no question. But none of those are going to impact my life unless I first have put my eyes in the right direction and I look to Jesus. And this is intentional, the wording here. It's a real life role model. Sometimes it's easy to look and go, well, that's Jesus. He's God. Right? I've done that. Like, well, you know, I want a real person model to follow. And that's good. God gives us those. But Jesus establishes himself and asserts this truth that he says, I'm a role model. Back in John 13 again, you do what I do. You follow me. You learn from me. And Paul picks a specific moment in Jesus' life so that we can look and say, okay, this is real life. Jesus is under the gun. He is facing execution. Everything's at stake. What did he do? He made his good confession. He spoke the truth. Who he was and why he had come. Look to Jesus as a real life model. You want to be a godly example? Look to Jesus. Look to him. He's a real life role model. You can learn from him from real life moments that translate directly into our life. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy of. As you look to him, he really is our example to follow.
I think one of the things that frustrate me, Kurt, is I'm a very tangible person. If I can't touch it, sometimes I have a hard time believing things. And so I make my walk with Christ more difficult than it has to be. In result, Jesus, you know, I look back to the crucifixion of Jesus when he did this in front of Pontius Pilate. He knew what was going to happen. He very soon after that was getting beat, had to carry a cross, a full-size cross, up to the top of the hill with just blood pouring down, skin ripped open, muscles torn, and he was still my point man. Once he got up to the top of the hill with the two thieves, and all that was taking place, they laid him on that cross and started just pounding into his hands and in his feet. And just before he died, he asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. But he lived a life no different than what we live. He wasn't set apart to where he walked on this earth and everything was good. He was tempted by every single thing that you're tempted by, and he overcame it. He is our point man. We just have to be willing to sacrifice just a little bit. None of us are going to get crucified on a cross and have a crown of thorns shoved on your head. We don't have to endure that. Jesus just wants us to follow him, pure and simple. And the cool thing is, the Holy Spirit resides inside of me.
Amen.
If I confess that Jesus is Lord, and if you confess Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit will live within you. And if you keep your nose in the Word of God, when those traps come in and sneak up, the Holy Spirit's going to say, walk away. And then you'll walk away. You'll follow the point, man.
Amen. So we need to look to Jesus as a real-life role model, and then we keep our eyes fixed on him every day. Just look to him every day. Mm-hmm. There's a couple of verses in 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to this young man, that I want to read real quick. Chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul, again, is talking to Timothy. He's talking about his story, his faith in Christ, his background. And he says in verse 6, he says, "For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Amen. So Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify, to make the good confession, to tell people about our Lord, or ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. See, Jesus set the example, and he came and he lived, and he died, and he went to the grave, and he rose from the dead, and he provided new life for us. And a part of that new life is now I can follow in his footsteps. Amen. By the power of God. And I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to fear anything.
Amen.
Because he's given us a spirit of what? Power, of love, and of self-discipline, a sound mind to think right and make right decisions and choices in the life that he's put me in. But it requires that I see Jesus as my example and that I keep my eyes fixed on him. The last thought this morning in this text is this idea of just resting, finding your confidence and your peace in the unchallenged sovereignty of God. The unchallenged sovereignty of God. Now you say that's a little redundant. Yeah, it is. And we could put a lot of words before sovereignty, and all of them might be redundant. But I picked that one specifically because I think this is where we struggle in our faith. Many of us can say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is in control. But then something walks into our life. The loss of a job, the loss of our home, the loss of health, the loss of a child. And now, I'm not quite so sure about the sovereignty of God. So I choose that word, unchallenged. Nothing can challenge the sovereignty of God. You can believe it in your mind that God is sovereign, that he is in control. But not only do we need to believe that he's sovereign, that it's a true characteristic of who God is, it also ties into his immutability or his unchangingness, which is probably not a word. That once sovereign, always sovereign. At any point not sovereign, then he is never sovereign. See, it's not most of the time. It's not in most circumstances. He is sovereign or he's not. And I use unchallenged because in my own life, walking through things, that's when I begin to challenge his sovereignty or I see something else is challenging it. There's some other force. There's some other circumstance. There's some other whatever that somehow is challenging his sovereignty. And Paul maybe is never more clear about the sovereignty of God than he is in these next few verses. Speaking to this young leader at a church, you need to lead by example. There's power in godly examples. And you need to lead by example. You need to follow your example. And in doing it, from day to day, we need to rest in the truth of God's unchallenged sovereignty. So what does he say? He says, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We follow his example. Verse 15, which God will bring about in his own time, the return, the appearing of Jesus Christ, pre, mid, post, pre, whatever. He, at some point, he's going to show up and God's plans are going to happen. And he's going to judge this world and he's going to display for all to see his sovereignty. And it'll happen when he wants it to happen. It'll happen when he wants it to happen. Now, how is that possible? When you look at Israel and Hamas, Israel and the West, Gaza Strip, West Bank, and you see what's happening there, you see all these countries coming in, they're trying to fix it, and it just blows up, literally blows up. And Russia and Ukraine, and no matter what, it just keeps blowing up, and planes are shot out. I mean, it's craziness, right? It's overwhelming. Do you have an answer for it? I don't. This world is out of control. People just doing horrible things. So to say that God's in control and that he's got a plan and at one point Jesus is going to come back and it's all going to happen just as the Bible says it's going to happen, how is that possible? If John Kerry can't do it, how is God going to do it? Well, Paul reminds Timothy, he reminds us. This is what he says, middle of verse 15. How is this possible? God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives an unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might, power forever. Amen. What is Paul doing? Paul is giving us a foundation to live a godly life, to follow Jesus, to be a godly example to those who are watching us. How can I do that? By resting in the unshakable, unmovable sovereignty of God. And we could pick this apart, and we have just a few minutes left. We can't pick it all apart like I would love to, but I want to just point out a couple of things to grab a hold of your heart, to find a home in your heart and find a home in my heart. And the first one is the word blessed. This is what really captured me this week, this idea of blessed. Isn't it kind of interesting or weird maybe when I, which God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed. And it is the word blessed that we see showing up in Jesus' sermons and throughout the scripture of the New Testament. It's happy. It's content. God is happy. He's content. He is at peace. What do I do with that? Well, you know, I'm not that. I'm happy and content when life is going the way I want it to go. And then something happens that I don't want to happen, or something doesn't happen that I do want to happen. Circumstances come into my life, and I'm freaked out. There's a modern word, right? I'm freaked out. I'm stressed out. Then I get chewed out by my wife. No, I just thought I'd throw that out there. Freaked out, stressed out, sometimes chewed out. You know, and you could go, I'm worried. I'm perturbed. I'm frustrated. What's God? He's content. He's not frustrated. He's not worried. He's not anything other than content. Why? Because he's in control. And his plans are going to happen. What he says will happen. Not on my timetable, and I don't get all the details, but from where God sits, he's blessed. He's content. Things are moving. Things are happening. He put them in place long before this earth was even created. And church, they'll happen. They will happen. Amen. Just as he said they'll happen, when he says they'll happen. See, nothing's frustrating him. You're frustrated with finances or health or relationships as I am sometimes. What is going on? God looks down and says, Kurt, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you frustrated? No, I'm not. No. Well, tell me what's going on. No, just trust me. I got it. I don't think he does that. I shouldn't do that, you know. His thumb would be huge, right? You know, but he's calm. He's content. He's content within who he is and what he's doing and what's going to be accomplished. Grab onto that. His sovereignty is unshakable. He's not worried. He's not frustrated. He's not looking at the Middle East and going, oh, nope. Where are they getting those rockets nope. from? What am I going to do? No, he's not. And the things that are in your life and in my life, the questions that are unanswered, the people that you love that are floundering spiritually and they're not following God, or health issues or whatever it might be, your parents and you're raising kids. Lay your head down at night, husband and wife, mom and dad, lay down your head next to each other on the pillow and look up and say, I'm so glad that God is in control. Because I had zero control today. In what happened in this household. But God is in control. He's content. Blessed. I gotta stop. But there's so much here. He's blessed. He's the only ruler. Boy, don't we need to hear that once in a while? Amen. There's no one above him. There's a boss above your boss, right? And then there's probably a few more. And they keep changing their minds on what your job is, right? Well, there's nobody above, there's not Jesus going, oh, I need to check in with. No, he's it.
Yep.
He's the only ruler. He's the top. No one can trump him. He's the King of kings. Literally, he's the king of people who are kinging. And he's the Lord of people who are lording. He's over all of that. He's blessed, the only ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. He alone is immortal. So wait a minute, I'm immortal. I put my faith in Christ and I have eternal life. Yeah, but where did that immortality come from? Him.
Yes.
The meaning of this word is literally, he can't die. Undyingness. Sorry. He can't, because he's life itself, in and of himself. Nobody gave him eternality. That's who he is. And if I have eternal life, it's because through faith in Christ, he gave it to me. And I have life because of him. He alone is immortal, and he lives in unapproachable light. You guys, we can't walk into and just look at him and see him for all that he is. So wait a minute, Jesus came to show us the Father, and he did. And we got a piece of it. Moses got a piece of it, you know, with his back turned. That little bit of it made his face glow at points. And Jesus came and he showed us, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see who the Father is, but you know what? We don't see all of him in all of his glory. And some believe that we may never, even in heaven, we may not be able to handle all of him because you just can't look at him. What does that mean? It means he's unique, he's different. He alone is God. There's no one, no one, no circumstance, no gut, nothing in all of the universe that can even just approach him, that can get near to him, can somehow make him vulnerable. No one. His sovereignty, his control is unshakable, whom no one has seen or can see. So we conclude, Paul says, with this: to him be honor and power, to him be honor and might forever. And I love that little word forever because we need to have our circumstances put into perspective, don't we? You know, when we walk through something for a long time, a month, that's a long time, a year, sometimes even a decade. Anybody ever walk through a tough circumstance for a decade? Yep. And it feels very, very long. Paul reminds us that God's sovereignty is forever.
Amen.
And his place on the throne is forever. And that's the final word.
Yep.
Amen. Amen. Rest in God's unshakable sovereignty.
In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul uses this phrase to describe his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we all need to strive for.
Powerful example of godly living.
Absolutely. Yep. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for recording all of this. I pray that we will receive your word and follow in your footsteps. You were the perfect example, Jesus, and I thank you for being the point man for all of us. I pray that we will just strive to be as Christ-like as we can possibly be and be the examples that you've called us to be. And God, I pray for the offering today that you will bless it. I pray that there will be cheerful givers today. I thank you for each and every person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.